This time I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We're starting in chapter 5 at verse 21. I encourage you throughout the course of the message to have your Bible open and to follow along. And again, if you don't own your own Bible, then the one that's in front of you is our gift to you. So take that. Please read it and enjoy it. As we prepare to hear from God's word, please join me in prayer. Holy God, we thank you for the gift of your word, and we pray now, Lord, as we read from your word, that your Holy Spirit would be active in our hearts and our minds. Help us to see your truth, to understand your message that you have for us. We pray that you would transform us through it. Continue to shape and form us as your disciples for your glory and the building of your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. This is the word of the Lord. This morning we continue our series called Withness, looking at ways to be with God and with others meaningfully. This series is about increasing our intimacy and our joy in relationship with each other. The heart of Withness, more than anything, is love. This is what we're called to. We're called to be people who love. In the Name of Jesus is a book written by Henry Nouwen, and in his book he writes this: I'm deeply convinced that the Christian leader of the future is called to be completely irrelevant and to stand in this world with nothing to offer but his or her own vulnerable self. That's the way that Jesus came to reveal God's love. The great message we have to carry as ministers of God's word and followers of Jesus is that God loves us not because of what we do or accomplish, but because God has created and redeemed us in love and has chosen us to proclaim that love as the source of all human life. Finding ways to be with God and to be with others meaningfully will not only help us to feel more loved, but it will free us to love others in meaningful ways. And I think that people in our world today are longing for this. We're more connected than we've ever been before. And yet more people than ever in history today would identify as feeling lonely and isolated. And I think that's because of our heavy use of technology. By using our phones and other devices, we can stay connected with others. There's a part of me that is grateful for technology. I remember when I moved away from home to go to college. Because of technology, I was able to stay connected with my family. Again, I'm grateful for that. But technology can also pose a danger. We can become easily addicted to our devices, which then diminishes our ability to be present with other people. Not just with people, but present with people. You could be physically with other people and not be present with them, right? I mean, here's the difference, right? So just imagine after the service we have our time of coffee and fellowship, right? There's two tables. One table is a bunch of people having a cup of coffee. They're looking at each other. They're listening to each other and having a conversation. And then there's another table. A bunch of people sitting around the table drinking their coffee, all glued to their devices, right? That's what we so often see. People physically present with each other, or with each other, but they're not present. They're not spending time that is meaningful together. We see this all different kinds of places. I remember a number of times going out for dinner with my wife and just looking around the restaurant. We love to people watch. And seeing friends of people, like groups of people come and have dinner together, but they're all locked in their devices. The funniest to me is seeing a couple who are obviously on their first date, right? And have no idea what to say to each other. So they just take out their phones and they start going on social media. I remember one time saying to Jess, I bet you that they're texting each other. I mean, that's a thing. It's actually a thing in our world today. I remember one time my brother said to me, he goes, my girlfriend, I don't know how to talk to her. I was like, well, practice. Talk to her. He goes, I can text her for hours. I just don't know how to talk to her. How can you text someone for hours but not know how to fill a conversation? I think what technology has done is diminished our ability to have meaningful conversation. I think what we need is a spiritual discipline that allows us to be present with God and present with others in meaningful ways, which is withness, I think. Being with people, really being with people. In the first week of our series, we looked at John chapter 15. Jesus said, I am the true vine, you are the branches. This was our theological case for withness. What Jesus was saying is that true disciples are branches who remain connected to the vine, the source of life. And only branches connected to the vine will be able to bear fruit. And if there's fruit, there will be pruning so that there can be more fruit. Branches that do not stay connected to the vine will die and will be thrown away. Last week, we looked at being with God meaningfully. We looked at Psalm 73. The psalmist wrote that God is good to those who are pure in heart. And being pure in heart means to will one thing, to desire one thing more than anything else, which is the glory of God. And so for disciples of Jesus Christ, being pure in heart is seeking and pursuing the glory of God in all things above anything else. This is what we live for. The desire for God's glory grows in us by being with God in meaningful ways. And so this week now we continue our series and shift the focus from being with God to being with family in meaningful ways. Because being with our families in meaningful ways will not only increase our joy in each other, but it will also increase our joy in Christ. And so the focus that we're going to have this morning is on how to build a Christ-centered home. How do we build a Christ-centered home where God is worshipped and celebrated and enjoyed? How do we do that? What Paul shows us in the text this morning is that family life is a work of God's Spirit in those who do everything for the glory of God. I'll say that again. Family life is a work of God's Spirit in the lives of those who do everything for the glory of God. So let's look at our text together. The first thing that we want to do is examine the context. Anytime we're looking at a Bible passage, we have to consider its larger context. But I would argue this morning that it's especially important when we look at Ephesians chapter 5. And the reason for that is what Paul says in the first two verses of Ephesians 5. Here's what he says. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the message of chapters 5 and 6. Everything that follows in Ephesians 5 and 6 is going to help us to understand and apply these two verses to every area of our life. There are three things in these two verses to notice. One, Paul says that we are dearly loved children. He refers to us as children of God. What strikes me is that so often when we think about God, we think about the ways that we fall short, that we're not good enough. And yet Paul here says, but you're dearly loved children. Part of witness is allowing ourselves to be dearly loved children, to know that, to rest in the love of God. Secondly, Jesus offered himself on our behalf as an offering to God because he loves us. Jesus does for us what we could not do ourselves, pay for our sin. And in doing that, in going to the cross for us, he gave us the right to become children of God. And so we have been made right with God because of Jesus. And the third point worth noting is that because of that, because we're children of God, we are called then to be imitators of God. We're called to model our lives after Jesus and be people who love the way that he loved. Verse 2 says, live a life of love just as Christ loved us. We love just as he loved us. So these two verses set the focus for the next two chapters. But now skip forward to verse 21. Just as verse 1 and 2 set the larger focus for the two chapters, verse 21 sets the focus for the passage that we're looking at. Verse 21, Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. When you think about every relationship that you have in your life, this command applies. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We already know that we're called to be imitators of God by modeling our lives and relationships after Jesus. But now Paul further applies that. In all your relationships, imitate Christ by submitting to him. All of our relationships are called to be characterized by mutual submission. And this is our expression of love and reverence or fear for Christ. So what does it mean to submit to one another? That word can often be a little bit misunderstood. Well, I think I would point to Philippians chapter 2 where Paul characterizes Jesus. And the one thing that Paul writes more than anything else is being selfless. I think mutual submission is choosing to be selfless. Battling our desire that is often to be selfish. Right? Putting the needs of others before ourselves. Choosing to put the relationships that we have, their needs above our own. But that does not mean neglecting our own needs. Sometimes in our guilt, what we can do is want to care for others so much that we forget that we have needs too. We have to care for our needs. But there's a right ordering to caring for our needs. Put others first. And then make sure that we have what we need. Care for ourselves. Paul places his focus, in this text, in three primary relationships, but we're just going to look at two this morning. The two primary relationships that we're going to look at are husbands and wives and parents and children. The first place that we find our focus is on mutual submission in marriage. There's a reason for this. God's design for the family is for children to be brought up in a home with a father and a mother who pattern their love for each other after Christ's love for the church. Our world today views marriage through a different lens. But the Bible has always been clear. This is God's design for families. And our world needs men and women who display the beauty of marriage as God intended it to be. I do want to say this morning. Where the ideal is lacking, grace abounds. And what I mean by that is, it is God's design for children to be raised in a home with a loving mother and father. But there are families that have experienced abuse. There are families that have been touched by grief and loss. There are families that have experienced broken bonds and broken relationships. And where the ideal is lacking, grace abounds. And family is more than just your family. Family includes the church family. We are a family. This is a family of love and support. And we pattern our love for each other after Christ's love for his church. Good research has shown us that for children to grow up knowing and loving the Lord, there needs to be up to 5 non-parental adults in their life who are people of influence. I think the reason for this is that sometimes a non-parental adult can speak truth and wisdom into the life of your children in ways that you can't as parents. When I was in seminary, I was volunteering as a youth leader at a church in downtown Grand Rapids. And one of the things that I love in ministry is mentoring young people, walking alongside teenagers. It's one of my loves. It's one of the things that gets me up in the morning. I love having significant conversations. And when I was in this youth group, I was walking alongside two high school students. Both were so different. Every young person is different. We go for a coffee. One of the students would always want to talk about golf. We spent like 45 minutes talking about golf, and then the last 10 minutes, he would drop a bomb. He would say, like, golf, 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 45 minutes later, so my girlfriend wants to have sex. What do you think about that? Like, okay, now we're getting to what you want to talk about. The other one would come, and for 45 minutes, we would talk about systematic theology and Hervin Bavink and Calvin and all this stuff. Two very different conversations. But I remember this one conversation I had with this one student. Both of them played on the hockey team at their high school. Different system in the United States, a lot of high school sports, but they played on the hockey team, and this student shared with me that there was a tremendous amount of pressure from the other guys on the team to come to parties and to drink and do drugs and do all of these things that he knew was wrong. But there were a number of times that he fell into the pressure, and so he was sort of getting caught in this cycle of addiction. And so we talked about it. We talked about his experience with that. We talked about what he wanted in his life for the future. We talked about how to move into healthier patterns, different coping mechanisms, and different relationships of support. And then I remember one conversation I told him, I think you should tell your parents about this. Right? If this is something that you're really wrestling with, I think you should tell your parents. So I remember he came and told me that he had told his parents about it. They had this really great conversation about what he was experiencing on this hockey team. And then on Sunday, after church, his mom came up to me, kind of frustrated and angry. She said, "Why didn't you tell me that he was doing all this? Why didn't you tell me that he was struggling so hard?" And my response to her was, "Who would you rather hear this from? From me or your son? Who would you have rather heard this from?" Right? Me telling on him, breaching that trust, breaching that confidentiality that we had together. Because if I did that, then we'd have no conversation in the future. There's a relationship of trust there. Or would you rather hear it from your son coming to you and telling you, this is what I'm going through?" And she said, "Yeah, it's probably much better that I heard it from my son." I think that's true. There's a benefit to being part of a loving community, I think. And that's because I think there are others here who can speak truth and wisdom into your kids in ways that you as parents can't. There's some conversations that you're just not able to have with them that others, when there's trust, when there's a relationship, there's things that others can say into the life of your kids. When Paul begins to apply the command that he gave in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, he applies that first to the marriage relationship. Parents have the God-given authority. They have the God-given privilege and the God-given responsibility of setting the spiritual climate of the home. So as parents, if you want your children to grow, to know and love and serve the Lord, it begins with you. That doesn't mean that the faith of your children depends on you. It only depends on God. You can't put faith in your kids, but you can provide an environment where they have every opportunity to grow in faith. I know a lot of parents who have come and said, my kids have walked away from the church. Is it my fault?" It's not your fault. That's not on you. It's on God. We pray for our children. We provide an environment for them. But their faith does not depend on you, so don't guilt yourself. What you can do is have a genuine walk with God yourself. As husband and wife, strive for godliness and model that for your kids to give them the best opportunity to come to know and love the Lord. Ephesians 5 is one of the most significant passages in the Bible on marriage. And your marriage relationship is one of the ways to set the spiritual climate of the home. I know in our home, if you look above our door, there's a sign and it says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This is both our wedding text, but a text that's both meaningful for us. This is a declaration over our home that this is a place where God is worshipped, where God is celebrated. Something we've committed to as a couple. Marriage is a metaphor that Paul uses for Christ and the church. Paul starts with husbands. I'll start with husbands there. Look at verse 25 through 27. "Love your wife as Christ loves the church." He says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Husbands pattern their love for their wife after Christ's love for the church. And Christ's love for the church is a self-sacrificial love. This is the kind of love that husbands are called to emulate. And this is a high calling. The way you love your wife is important because it witnesses to the truth and the beauty of the gospel. And to wives, he says in verse 22 to 24, "Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Notice the language that Paul uses. Submit to your husbands as you submit to Christ. I want to be very careful here. So I'll just say one thing about submission. If the husband in your home is a godly man who has a biblical vision for the family and leads his family in the power of the Holy Spirit, then a godly wife rejoices in her husband's leadership. And if a husband lacks biblical vision, a godly wife will be instrumental in shaping the direction of the family. Then Paul says, the husband and wife are one. They're equal partners. In verse 31, he says, this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. A godly marriage is a marriage where husband and wife have become one. They become one in their relationship. They become one in their leadership in the home. They become one in discipling their children. The responsibility isn't more the husband's or the wife's. There's equal partnership. Regarding withness, the marriage relationship deepens with meaningful time together. This weekend, I had the opportunity to travel with the Cowichan Capitals. They were playing in Nanaimo, so I got to be on the team bus. Also happened to be Valentine's Day, which is kind of a neat opportunity. I was watching the game with one of the players who was scratched, and we started talking about his dating relationship. He asked me about my marriage and asked me for some wisdom, some advice. He was saying, what should I do? And so we just started talking about my relationship, and I shared a few things. I shared that dating is exhilarating. It's fun. Many of us who are married remember the time when we were dating. It's a really fun time of life. I haven't been married that long, only a couple of years, but I remember dating my wife, and that was a really fun time. Second, I shared that dating does not stop when you get married. One of the best pieces of advice that was ever shared with me was to continue to date my wife after we were married. Find time to go on dates together. Continue to learn about your spouse. Quality time is vital to a marriage relationship. Continue to date your spouse. For husbands, continue to work to win the heart of your wife. Wives, continue to date your husbands to win their hearts. There's this misconception in marriage that it's the arriving point, it's the goal. You get married, you're done. Right? How many men that I've heard, you work on yourself, you get married, you find a wife, now you're in, you can just quit. You've made it, right? How many men I've talked to, I have gym membership, and then you get married, and no, I can let that go. I got a wife. I don't need to oppress her anymore. What a dumb and foolish thing to say. When you're married, you're continuing to date each other. You're continuing to get to know each other. You're continuing that process of winning each other's hearts. It does not stop. The third thing that I shared, and I'm convinced is true, is that marriage ultimately is not about children. Children are an incredible blessing. Maybe one of the best blessings that we can have in life. And God designed the marriage relationship to be a setting where children can grow up in and know and love the Lord. But marriage itself is not primarily about having children. Marriage is about a husband and a wife who come together to know and serve the Lord. It's about their submission to Him as Lord. It's primarily about your joy in Christ and your joy in each other. But I think that having children has almost become the idol of marriage. It's become something where we almost guilt and shame people. You're married, have kids. Do it right away. I remember we got back from our honeymoon. We're still pastoring a covenant. The first thing that someone said to me when I got back was, so, you gonna have kids? Wow, Like the first thing that someone said to me when I got back from my honeymoon. I remember, like, unfortunately, the next week Jess was sick. And someone said, oh, she's sick this morning. Huh. Like, oh. I don't think I've ever cringed so hard. But this is something we do. I don't know what it is about, you know, the Reformed church, Reformed schools, right? We have to go get married and have kids, but I think it's an idol for us. I think we have to understand it's not all about the children. It's about knowing and loving and serving the Lord. And then creating an environment together where children can be brought up and to know and love the Lord. It's about the environment, but it starts with a relationship. So after placing his focus on marriage, then Paul shifts the focus to the family, to children. Paul has something important for us to see here, especially as we put our effort towards building a Christ-centered home. Here's what Paul writes regarding children and their parents. Look at verse 1 through 4 of chapter 6. Paul says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the teaching, the training and instruction of the Lord." There are several things to notice here that will help us to build a Christ-centered home. And the first, I think, is that Paul alludes to the Ten Commandments. One of the misconceptions of Paul is that he does away with the Ten Commandments, which are often referred to as the law in Paul's letters. Paul does not do away with the law. He does not do away with the Ten Commandments. A good example of where Paul works with this term, the law, is in Romans. In Romans 6, Paul writes this, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so that we too may live a new life. Verse 5, if we've been united with him like this in his death, we'll also be united with him in his resurrection." And then verse 14, he says, "For sin shall not be your master because you are not under the law but under grace." And so it would seem on the surface that Paul suggests the law itself no longer applies because now we're under grace, because we've been united to Christ. But Paul is not suggesting that the law no longer applies. He's suggesting that we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, which then makes our effort to obey the law an expression of our life in Christ. The law becomes profoundly more meaningful in Christ. So now notice how Paul interacts with the law in this text. In 6 verse 2, Paul makes a direct reference to the fifth commandment and writes that it's the first commandment given with a promise. Here's how it appears in Exodus chapter 20. In verse 12, we read this, "Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." And then 6 verse 2 and 3, "Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with a promise, "that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." So Paul does not do away with the law. He places it at the very center of family life. This is the first commandment with a promise. The promise is this: if you follow God's guidance, your joy in Christ and in each other will increase. It will go well for you. But if you model your relationships after the law, if you honor your father and mother, it will go well for you. Now, I want to speak to kids for a moment. Specifically teenagers, they need to hear this. It was God's design for you to have parents. God has given you parents for your good. But it doesn't always feel that way. Your parents are there for your good. They are a gift from God, so honor them. Never lose sight of that command. Honor your father and mother. It means that you need to respect their God-given authority over you. It means you need to receive their leadership and their guidance with gratitude. And sometimes it means that you need to keep them accountable when they're wrong. But try to the best of your ability to have empathy, because your parents are fallible people who make mistakes. I remember one of the most significant conversations that I had with my dad. So most of you know that my biological father passed away before I was born. When I was 5, my mom remarried. For a long time in my life, I had little to no real personal relationship with my dad. But in my first year of seminary, I did this project where we studied our family. And we're looking at how family forms us to be the people who we are. When I looked in myself, I noticed that through the course of my life, I spent a lot of time and effort trying to get the father, to get to know the dad that I never knew. But I had missed opportunities in the course of my life to get to know the dad that God had placed there, right in front of me. I felt so convicted of this. I wanted to know who my dad, Roger Vanderveen, was. I remember having significant conversations with my uncles and my mom. Who was he? What was he like? I wanted to know him so badly. And part of it is because I felt like God had ripped me off. God had taken my dad from me, and I was pissed. I had to deal with that. But in dealing with that, I never really was grateful enough for the dad that God placed in my life. So one Christmas, my older brother was serving in the United States military, so we went to Washington, D.C., where he was posted, and we had Christmas there together. We stayed at this hotel. Every morning, my dad and I would get up for breakfast. It would just be the two of us having breakfast together. I remember this prompting of the Spirit came into my heart and my mind. And the Spirit was saying, I want you to have that conversation with your dad. I want you to tell him how much you love him. And I wanted to. I wanted to so deeply and so badly. But I was so afraid. I didn't know what he would say. I didn't know how he would respond. And so every morning I'd get up and we'd have our coffee and we'd be talking. And inside I'd be thinking, okay, tell him. But something stopped me. And so I didn't have that conversation. And I remember I was on the airplane flying back to Grand Rapids, and I remember thinking, you missed it. You missed an opportunity. This could have been so meaningful. And so I was driving in my car from the airport, called my dad up on the phone, and I just had that conversation. I said, I have to let you know how sorry I am. What did you do this time? I'm like, Dad, nothing. Nothing's wrong. I didn't do anything. But I just said, I have to let you know. I feel like I've just wasted so much of an opportunity to get to know you. I said, yeah, like I had a dad, you know, well, not in my life, but I had a biological dad. I said, but I've never knew him. I did have you. I said, and I'm just so grateful for your role in my life. I think you later in life get perspective that you're not able to have in the moment. I was so grateful for that awareness and that ability that God had placed in me to have that conversation. And truthfully, our relationship has never been the same. It's been deeper, it's been richer, it's been more meaningful. I've come to know that my dad is a person who loves fiercely. Didn't always know how to express that love or share that love, but he loves fiercely. I saw this firsthand. My dad, for the last 10 years or so, has worked in a group home with people with disabilities. And one time I had the opportunity to go in the home and see where he worked and see what he does. And it just struck me. This is a special gift that he has to be able to work with people and communicate such love and care and dignity. And it changed my perspective again on who my dad is. A real loving man that I can learn from. Again, our relationship has never been the same since. He's been there at significant points in my life. He was there for my graduation from college. Remember, after graduating from college, that was the first time he ever told me he was proud of me. Changed my life. Genuinely changed my life to hear my dad say he was proud of me from the very first time. He was there on my graduation from seminary. He was there when I was ordained as a minister in the church. He was there on my wedding day. I'm grateful for my dad. I could talk for a whole another hour on my mom, but I'm not going to do that. So again, I just want to pound this home. Your parents, they are gifts from God for your good. So that's to kids, but then Paul says to parents. He says, do not exasperate your children. Right, but bring them in the teaching and instruction of the Lord. So two things, right? Don't exasperate your children. When I read this in the text, the first thing I did is I went to Google. What does exasperate actually mean? It means to irritate or to frustrate intensely. All the teens in the room are probably been like, amen. My parents, they exasperate me every day. There's a few things, reflecting on my own experience, that my parents have done that just exasperate me. And you might have this too. It bothers me deeply when parents make rules just for the sake of having rules. Right? Parents do this. They make rules. Why? Because I said so. My house, my rules. Right? Why? Because I said so. Don't you question your mom or dad. That bothers me to the core of my being. Why is that rule there? Why? Because I'm it's my house. Don't rationalize the rules you put in place by appealing to your God-given authority. It's a little bit of a twist of God's word, which is not good. I remember one time my parents, they visited me in St. Catharines. My dad was doing what he normally does, was trying to command me around, and I turned to him and I said, hey, my house, my rules. That did not go over well. But then it flips. Don't exasperate. Bring them up in the teaching and instruction of the Lord. Parents, guide and direct all your effort, all your leadership towards your kids' joy in Christ, because this is the goal. You do this through modeling. You do this through your marriage relationship, your relationship with your kids. You do this with meaningful time. Parents, I know you're busy. I know your schedules are full. I know the church demands a lot of you. Sometimes we're a little bit too guilty of that. We ask too much of people. But I want to encourage you. Sometimes you have to say no. Sometimes it's good to say no. Because you can fill your schedules with all these good things, but having too full of a schedule and not having enough time to actually be with family is not a good thing. Sometimes a good thing can be a bad thing. Meaningful time with family can be a couple things. It can be devotional time. Right? My family used to do this. We no longer do that anymore. It can be worship. It can also just be fun things, like going to a hockey game, going for a hike, going to your cottage, going on your boat, going for a walk. Meaningful time does not have to be time in the Word, necessarily. It can just be time together. I think when we do this, I think when we find ways to unplug a little bit, get a little bit less busy, and just be with our families, I think four things happen. Embrace, engage, affirm, and mobilize. Four things that I think are crucial in family life. I think when we have that meaningful time together in relationship, we feel more embraced. We feel more loved. We feel more valued. Engage, when we're engaged in relationship, when our relationships with our family are strong, I think we feel more engaged and we feel more embraced. Affirm, I think, is so important. When our worth and our value is affirmed, all your kids are different. One is not better than the other. One's not more valuable than the other. I think meaningful time helps every one of us in family to feel like our worth and our value is affirmed. I think it mobilizes us in the sense that we're able to use our gifts. We're able to use the gifts that God has given us uniquely. We're talking about the ministry of the church. I think that these are four of the most important things that we can do as a community. Embrace and engage and affirm and mobilize. I'll end with this. When I started in ministry, I was single. I was living on my own. Didn't know anyone. I moved to a new place. And a family in the church always gathered for Sunday dinner. And they invited me to come along. It slowly became the most valued time that I had all week. That family became my family. I remember one time we usually got together on 3 o'clock and then we'd have a whole afternoon of fellowship and then we'd have dinner together. I remember one time my phone dinged and I took my phone out. The whole family looked at me, put it away. And they took my phone. They put it in the cupboard and I couldn't get it until I left. Which at first I thought was kind of, you know, silly or funny, but learned the value of that. Because I learned to be with people. That meaningful time. Which increases your joy in each other and increases your joy in Christ. This is what we mean when we're talking about being with family. Let's pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us families. God, I praise you for moms and dads, for grandpas and grandmas, aunts and uncles. Praise you for children. And Father, I pray this morning that you, through your Spirit's leading and guiding, would help us to find time to pull away from the busyness, to just be with each other, whatever that looks like. I pray in doing that, that you would increase our joy in each other and that you'd increase our joy in you. Pray this in your name for your glory. Amen. Please rise as we continue our worship. Let's bring our time of worship to a close. Go with God's blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen.